The first reading can be found on page 206 of the New Testament section of the Bible and is taken from Ephesians 4, commencing at verse 17. Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They have lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learned Christ, for surely you have heard about him and were taught in him, as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So then, putting away falsehood, let us all speak the truth to our neighbours, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come from out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The gospel reading is taken from Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. And early in the morning, he came walking towards them on the lake. But when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Jesus answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and, beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" This is the gospel of the Lord.
Come, Holy Spirit, and open our eyes, ears, and hearts to see and hear you. Please do sit down. As we've heard over the last few weeks, Ephesians is about unity and oneness, the unity that Jesus won for us by his death and made available to us. Not a bunch of clones, looking and thinking and sounding the same, as though we were all robots sitting here, but individual people with different personalities, preferences, and viewpoints that differ in many ways, but we're still united as the church. Just as the differing parts of your body are united into one body, as Paul spells out in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, if we were all one part, where would be the body? As it is, we are many parts, but one body. We will believe, we do believe, we are all made in the image of God, which raises an interesting question. If we are all in God's image, why are we all different? Why do you like pop music and I like classical? You like football and you prefer rugby. You vote conservative, you vote monster raving loony. Why do we prefer this service and others prefer the 10:30? Could the answer be that yes, we are all made in God's image, but he is so infinite that he encompasses all characteristics and personalities in himself? God created us to have fellowship with him, and he didn't want us all to be the same. Think how boring that would be. So he created us all different. The problem that arose with this variety and the free will that God created us with and allowed us to have is that tensions and animosity arose as to which was the best way to do things. And this escalated over time. God, of course, knew this was going to happen, so had the answer ready for the right time. And in God's good time, Jesus arrived on earth to point the way. As it says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not everyone heard or understood this message, and they still don't. And Paul wrote a series of letters to deal with various misunderstandings and questions that came within a few years of Jesus' resurrection. If you'd like to follow in your Bibles, page 206, you might find that helpful. This letter to the Ephesians, written from prison in Rome in about AD 60 to 61, that is within about 30 years of Jesus' life on earth, divides into two halves, as Simon said last week. Chapters 1 to 3 are conceptual theology, with chapters 4 to 6 telling us how to apply it to our lives. Indeed, in my NIV Bible, today's passage is headed Instructions for Christian Living. So fasten your seatbelts, we could be in for a bumpy ride. Paul covers the whole person in these 16 verses, what we think, what we say, and what we do. He starts quite forcibly. Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles live. By Gentiles, I think he's referring to non-Christians rather than non-Jews, as the term usually applies. And he then goes on to list how they think in verses 17 to 24, how they speak in verses 25 to 27, and how they act in verses 28 to 32. So quite concise. Paul spends much of his time, or most of the time, thinking about on the thinking part rather than the others, because the mind is where everything comes from in the first place. What's the common expression? Please engage brain before operating tongue. Jesus explained the principle in Mark 7 and Matthew 15 when he had the discussion with the Pharisees about eating with unwashed hands. In this case, it was about food going into the body that the Pharisees thought made you unclean. But Jesus said, no, food goes into the stomach and then out of the body. But what makes you unclean is what comes out of your mouth, from your heart or your mind. evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a person unclean. That's quite a list, and I'm sure we can think of more. In verse 18, Paul refers to this as hardening your hearts and talks about loss of sensitivity. And this is one of the results of leprosy, to jump sideways slightly, which was a very prevalent disease in Jesus' time. It attacks the nerves of the body, and so no longer are you warned of danger because you lose the sense of touch and pain. It works the same way in our minds. The more we think evil thoughts, the more desensitized we become to them. I wonder why Jesus spent so much time healing lepers. But what can we do about it? Perhaps the Ten Commandments are a good place to start. Or at least Jesus' summary of the most important one. In Mark 12, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself." If our mind is fully focused on God, there isn't room for anything else. Unfortunately, if you're like me, though, too many distractions and I easily get diverted. One of my favorite verses, which I often quote, and I think we've sung an adaptation of it this morning earlier, is Psalm 51:10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me." And Romans 12:2 is another one. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And Paul expands this in Philippians 4:8. "Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." There's nothing as positive to a relationship as encouragement. And that's a good way to start, encouraging each other. That's what Peter discovered when Jesus encouraged him to step out of the boat, even though it didn't last very long. And that has led us on neatly to the next section of this passage, where Paul deals with what we say. If we're thinking about encouragement, it's much more difficult to lie or be dishonest. And this means all forms of dishonesty, which might not seem strictly lies, such as exaggeration or little white lies or trying to manipulate somebody to do your own way. Paul reminds us that we are members of one another in verse 25. So any dishonesty damages them, us, and Christ. Verse 26, "In your anger, do not sin," refers back to Psalm 4:4, which goes on to say, "When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent." Anger is not sinful in itself, but can lead to sin. The psalm depicts anger arising out of anxiety and sleepless nights and suggests that rather than venting it on others, we should examine our own hearts. We can be angry against the offence, but not the offender, because that gives the devil an inroad to start making mischief in our lives. As Jesus responded to Peter's question, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? No, 77 times, or even 70 times 7 in some translations. Or even more explicitly and challengingly, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. If we don't, Why should he? Every time we say the Lord's Prayer. Verse 29 in the Message reads, needs no comment. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Each word a gift. I suggested it might be a bumpy ride this morning, but let me finish with encouragement. As Paul says in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If we can all say this, that we are living in Jesus, we are indeed united. He is one. But his one being is so infinite that he can contain all our differences, personality, preferences, and viewpoints, all in harmony, if we let him. And I'll finish with Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Amen. Amen.
Brian, thank you for what you shared there. That's the third time in probably about a week that I've heard Psalm 133 quoted. Does seem really prevalent for the moment for us, I think. Yeah, as well as it being a key theme that comes out of Ephesians, it's key for the Church of England at the moment, particularly as Synod have been meeting.